Well, good morning, everybody. I do want to apologize for the confusion about the time for the drop-in. It is 4 to 6. We published different times in different places, and that was a goof up on our part. But it is 4 to 6. So I hope you all, those of you who can come, can still come during that time, 4 to 6. We'd love to have you. We've got the house ready, and I'm looking forward to it. Well, this morning I've got a real treat for you all, and that is a treat who is a person, and the person is George Green. And I have to say, George comes at the end of every semester to speak to the foundations class, and I have to confess that it's a little bit selfish on my part. George is one of those persons where if George is talking, I want to be there to hear whatever he has to say. And George is going to share a little bit about his life, but in particular about what God has done through his life so that you might begin to get a picture of what God might want to do through your life. Now, it's going to look different in your life than it does in George's life, but all of us who have given ourselves to Christ are called into a life of ministry. And so George is going to talk a little bit about his life and his ministry and what God has called him to. Lots of things I could tell you about George. I could tell you about the fact that he received his doctorate in chemical engineering from Tulane. I could tell you about the fact that he is a father and grandfather. I could tell you about the fact that he started an engineering firm that became one of the largest privately held engineering firms in America, in the country. I could tell you about the fact that right now millions of people are drinking clean water because of Water Mission that he founded with his wife Molly. But the most important thing I need to tell you is that George has given himself to Christ. He is a son of God, and he is our brother, and I'm grateful for him. So I want to begin. George, come on, let me pray for you as you begin. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great love for us, not only do you call us to yourself to save us, but you call us to yourself that we might have the great joy and privilege of serving in the name of your Son, Jesus, and of finding our calling and our ministry and taking our part in what you are doing in this world which you so deeply love. Father, I pray your blessing on George this morning, that as he shares, that we might hear not only his voice, but your voice speaking through him, prompting us to follow ever more closely after you and to walk in the way that you would have us to go. For we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please join me in welcoming George.
Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning.
First off, it's an honor to be here. Every semester when Andrew invites me to come, I wonder, why are you doing this? And so far, I haven't run a lot of people off, so hopefully I won't set a new precedence. I do have a problem knowing when to stop, and Andrew stands back in the back. People got to go to the worship service. I have a new tool here. I'm watching the clock, and hopefully that'll tell me when I need to stop. And also, the other thing I would say is that Andrew's already told you more than you need to know about me, so maybe I just ought to ask, are there any questions? But I'm not. I'm going to share a few thoughts with you. I want to do two things. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my background, and I know that I have some friends in here who have heard this story many times, but it's never the same. The core is the same, but it changes. Hopefully, if there's any consistencies, my friends will correct me. The other is Thursday, I had an opportunity to say what I'd like to say this morning. And so if you were at this event on Thursday morning, then I apologize because I'm just going to repeat myself a lot of it. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my background. But what I really want to talk about is you, what your plan, what God's plan is for you. And so I'm going to go quickly through my background, and then we're going to talk about, well, why are we here? What's our purpose here? Not here in this room, but what's our purpose in life? Okay? I grew up in a little town in Central Florida in what I would have called a Christian family. But in retrospect, I would say it was more a family that was based on Christian values than on being a Christian family, because I didn't accept Jesus as my Savior until I was in my mid-30s. I didn't know that I needed to or that I could. Nobody ever told me about that until I was in my mid-30s. But I was brought up in a family where we were loved by our family, by our parents, and I was taught a good work ethic, and I was just taught a good basic values system that guides my life to this day. So that's my background, and I could tell you about Reform School and all the other run-ins that I've had, but I'm not going to get into all of that because that is a diversion, and you'd walk out on me if I told you all of that. I'm going to pick up at a point where I met my wife, Molly, and I was in graduate school, as Andrew noted, at Tulane. I finished school and went to work and started raising a family. I have three children. Jenny, our daughter, if you go to the worship service, has seven kids, and so they kind of take up a pew. And she lives out on John's Island. Our son George has two boys, and they go to church at St. Andrew's. And I'm blessed to have all my kids, my family, right here in Charleston. I see my grandchildren all the time. Both kids grew up, Jenny and George grew up in the environmental company, and George today is the CEO of Water Mission. And that's become a large implementing Christian ministry that brings safe water to people. Anybody heard of Water Mission? Hopefully, we pray for it every Sunday morning. So I want to talk about life and use the metaphor of a race. Paul does that in his letters. He talks about, I've run the race, I've fought the good fight. And so I want to talk about why we're here for a purpose, right? Would everybody agree with that? That we're here for a purpose. And we don't have time to ask questions, so I'm just going to answer. I'm going to ask and answer a question. Our purpose is to glorify God, and we do that by using the time and the talent, the treasure and the influence that He gives us to run the race that He's marked out for us. And what I really love about that is that as we do that, He conforms us to the image of His Son. That's the promise. And that's why we're here, because we're going to spend eternity with God. And He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son so that we can enjoy Him more for eternity. Are y'all tracking with me so far? So that's my premise. And as I go through the next few minutes, the question then is going to be, well, how do we know that we're running the race that Jesus marked out for us? And how do we allow Him to conform us to the image of His Son? When I became a Christian in my mid-30s, that's when my prayer life developed. And there's never been a time in my life, let me say, I became a Christian when I was in my mid-30s, but there's never been a time in my life when I didn't believe in God. There's never been a time in my life when I didn't believe in Jesus. I just didn't have a personal relationship with Him. He had a personal relationship with me, but He wasn't on my radar screen. I study a lot of science, and the more I study science, the more it leads me to conclude that there is a God. When I go out at night and I see the stars, God is an incredible God. And as I study science, I realize that what I'm looking at is a small slice of the universe, a universe that's 92 billion light years in diameter. Nobody can comprehend what that is. That is a long way. As the famous philosopher Jimmy Buffett says, that is a long, long way. And I'm just looking at a little glimpse of it. Some of y'all have read Jimmy Buffett, it sounds like. So there's never been a time in my life when I didn't believe in God and Jesus. But I was in my mid-30s when I accepted him as my Savior. And my prayer life began to develop, and I began to realize that God has a specific plan for me. I've always felt like there was a purpose, but I began to realize there's a specific purpose for me. I have my own race to run. And I submit to you that we all have our own race to run. We're the only ones that can run it. We don't have to run it by ourselves, fortunately, because we can't. There are some tough times in that race, times when we need people to pick us up when we fall, people to tell us when we're on the wrong track. And I'm very fortunate that I have not had to run the race that I run by myself. I've been surrounded by people who love me, who love Jesus, and who have guided me and helped me. And so that's what led us to start the environmental business that Andrew mentioned. The plan really was to, we were living in New Jersey, and I grew up in Florida, as I mentioned. Molly grew up in Mississippi, and we wanted to move back south, and we wanted to be on the coast because we like to sail, and there's not much for a chemical engineer to do in Florida except for work at Disney World, and I didn't want to do that. And so we moved to Charleston and started an environmental company. And the plan was that we would grow it to be able to support our family and have a good life here in Charleston. So Jenny was born in Germany, George was born in New Jersey, and our third son, John Christian, was born here in Charleston. And we started this business. Our plan was to grow it to be able to support our family. It took 2 years to get to the point where we could support, where we could draw a paycheck. We lived off of savings for 2 years. If you've ever started up a company, you know, and there's a guy in this room that knows a whole lot more about starting up companies than I do, but most small startups fail because they're undercapitalized. You have to have enough money to get it to the point where it will be able to support itself. And so we lived off of savings for 2 years, and we were very fortunate that the company grew, and we were within a year and a half able to really to draw a salary, small salary, buy some groceries, and write a check to the church. What we didn't realize was that our plan was to get that company to the point where we could support our family. God's plan was to grow it beyond our wildest expectations. And as I look back, he was doing that so that I could do what I've done for the last 25 years of my life. It was because we felt the Lord was saying he wanted us to do this, we said, okay, this is your business, Lord. And he blessed it. And we had a culture in that company of giving back to the community, of meeting the needs of the client, and just based, our values were excellence and quality and integrity and commitment to what we said. And so that led us to respond to a hurricane that hit Honduras in 1998. And I don't have time to get into all of that, because I'm already past the time when I want to start talking about y'all. So I'm just going to fast forward. We responded to a hurricane in 1998, and it opened our eyes to what today we call the global water crisis. And it changed our lives. And it was in September of 2000 when Molly and I sat on the back porch and prayed and said, Lord, what do you want us to do with our lives? I describe it as a holy itch. You're just not really comfortable doing what you're doing. There's something's missing. And that's what God put on our hearts. We're missing something. The company, and GEL was an incredible experience. But we were more drawn to doing water projects in developing countries. And so in September 2000, we sold the company to one of the members of the leadership team, and we started Water Mission as a Christian engineering ministry. And the mission is to provide access to safe water and to share the gospel. There have been, it's been a great ride, But when you run the race that Jesus marks out for you, nobody gets through that race, even if you don't run the race. In fact, you're going to run a race. You can run your own race. You can sit on the sideline and watch life go by, or you can run the race Jesus marked out for you. And I highly encourage the latter. But there are dark spots in that. I mean, everybody encounters hard times, dark times. It's a tough race. Paul Bunyan describes it in Pilgrim's Progress as a journey. It is a journey, but I think it's more a race. I think it's a long-distance race and a sprint. And there are quick turns. There are dark nights. There are some wonderful places to go through. But there are some hard experiences. And it's those hard experiences, I think, where God really grows us. I've had two very dark nights of the soul. In 1984, our son John Christian drowned in the creek behind our house. When something like that happens, all of a sudden, your life changes. And I know some of you have experienced things like that. You have to make a decision. Do you say, I cannot accept a God that is going to let something like that happen? Or do you say, there's no way I can get through this without God? God surrounded us with people who loved us, who told us the truth. And friends, I would tell you, if you know people who are going through a hard time, it's hard to be around people who are grieving. It's hard to be around people who are weeping. But be there. You don't have to solve their problems. You don't have to say anything. In fact, sometimes it's best not to say anything. Just be there. It's called a ministry of presence. The Holy Spirit will use you. So I would encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities when you have them. When John Christian died, I say it was kind of like I got the breath knocked out of me. You call it the dark night of the soul. And you want to wake up and realize you had a bad dream, but you wake up and you realize it wasn't a bad dream. It's real. But I had two kids, and I had a company to run, and I had no choice. I had to keep going. And God continued to bless that company. The global water crisis is a huge global problem. It impacts 2 billion people. 2 billion people. And it's worse today than it was 25 years ago. So we're not winning the battle. And Water Mission has always had this, because we're a Christian organization and we're in a nonprofit environment, there's this mindset, culture, if you will, of sharing everything we do with others who are out there trying to solve the problem with us. If you're working to a common cause, then we're partners in the nonprofit world. If you're doing what I'm doing in the for-profit world, you're my competitor, and I'm going to do what I can to beat you, right? But in the nonprofit world, you're my partner, and I'm going to do what I can to help you do things better so that we can solve a common problem. And that problem is providing access to safe water to everybody in the world, 2 billion people. Well, a small organization in Charleston, South Carolina, is not going to do that single-handedly. We've never envisioned that. We've always envisioned working in the context of a larger global consortium. And so about 15 years ago now, we had this idea of creating another organization that we call the Global Water Center. Has anybody ever heard of that one? Okay, y'all, let me tell you something. We pray for Water Mission and Global Water Center every Sunday morning. You should know about these two organizations. When you close your eyes and you're praying, stay awake. So the idea of the Global Water Center is to be a resource to other organizations around the world, to give them the tools and the skills they need. Water Mission is one of the largest technical engineering organizations dealing with water in the world today. We started with two people 25 years ago. The problem is there are a lot of people out there trying to solve this problem, but people are out there with good intentions, but not necessarily with the skills they need. And so the purpose of the Global Water Center is to give people the skills they need. And unfortunately, it remained an idea for 10 years because we were busy trying to keep Global Water, keep Water Mission going. And life was good. The ministry was growing. And then on July the 17th, 2019, our family was in the Bahamas on family vacation, and Molly drowned. She came out to tell me she was taking the grandkids to the beach, and she walked down to the beach and walked in the water and got caught in an undertow and drowned. And if it was a gut kick when John Christian died, my heart was ripped out when Molly died. We were married for 49 years. And God blessed our marriage. We neither one of us were walking with the Lord when we got married. Neither one of us. We came to Jesus together, and God grew us in our faith and our marriage together. The Bible says when you're married, God makes you one. And he certainly did that with Molly and me. She was my best friend. She was the love of my life. She was my partner in the business. She worked in the environmental business. She was part of starting Water Mission. She was part of the idea of the Global Water Center. And she was the person that I went to when I needed somebody to talk to. And all of a sudden, she's gone. And that was 6 years ago. You're the second group of people that I've talked about this with. The first group was Thursday morning. 6 years. I have great friends that I can talk about this with, but it's hard. It didn't shatter my faith. It didn't cause me to get angry. I just felt abandoned. The Bible, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. I'm kneeling beside Molly on the beach, crying, Lord, please do not take her. But he did. Or he didn't answer that prayer. And I'm wondering, where are you? And I felt like I was out of the game. I'm done. And again, we got back to Charleston and surrounded by people who love us. It's important to be surrounded by people who love you. But for me, I want people not just who love me, but people who love Jesus, because I want the truth. I don't want somebody to come and pat me on the back and say, it's going to be all right. I want somebody to come up and tell me, Jesus loves you, and walk through it with me. And I've been blessed to have that in my life. And so I was sitting in a room with a friend who actually walked with us when John Christian died, and I said, I'm out, I'm done. And then we got to talking about Water Mission, and he said, well, how's Water Mission going? And I said, it's really going, it's growing. And we estimate that today over 8 million people have access to safe water. We share the gospel in every project we do. We work in closed countries. And Indonesia is one of our largest programs. That's the most populated Muslim country in the world. Water opens the door for you to share the gospel in places that don't like Christians and don't like Americans. But they like water. And you bring clean water to them, safe water, it opens the door for you to... Eventually people say, why are you here? And we said, we're here because Jesus loves you and wants you to have safe water, and he wants to spend eternity with you. So I said, Water Mission is doing well, but we're losing the battle. 2 billion people lack access to safe water. And the estimate is Over 2,000 people die every day from a waterborne disease. And when I said that, he sat up in a chair. He's sort of sitting there like Brett with his arms crossed. And, sorry. So he sat up in his, he had a startled look on his face. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Do you realize what you just said? You just told me that every day 2,000 families enter into the same grief you're in right now, and God's given you an opportunity to do something about it. You can't quit." Well, that was a wake-up call for me. And I realized I couldn't quit. If God gets you up in the morning, you can't quit. The race ends when you take your last breath. You can get up in the morning and sit on the sidelines. That's your choice. But I don't recommend it. Because God got you up for a purpose. And now I'm going to shift to you. We're here for a purpose. You're running a race. The race is a lifelong race. God marked it out for you. Jesus stands at the end of the race he marked out for you. It is a tough race. How do you know you're in the race that Jesus marked out for you? How do you know that? We have four tools. And I encourage you to use them. I'm moving from talking about myself to preaching now. God gives us four tools. Pray. Can you believe that the God who created the universe invites us to have a conversation with him? I mean, it's a little bizarre, really. But he wants that. And it's not just a God is great, God is good prayer. Prayer should be such a part of our life that we're having a conversation with our best friend. It's something that we should not only do every day. It's not something we should do when things are going bad or when things are going really good. It's something that should be such a natural part of our life that we're having a conversation with our best friend. That's the way God speaks to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I do most of the talking. And so there are other ways that God can get through to you. The second is read the Bible. And I didn't, here's my Bible. Read the Bible. God speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through his creation and through the Bible. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what I was talking about Starry Night. But go out and pick a leaf off a tree and look at it. It's incredible. Read the Bible because God speaks to us through the Bible. And that's another thing we should be doing every day. It should be our favorite book to read. There's so much in there. My friend told me, when something bad happens, you probably heard people, if something bad's happened to you, people like to quote Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And I've read that hundreds of times, thousands of times, and I believe it. All things. But I said to my friend, I'm having a hard time understanding how God's going to work Molly's death for my good. And my friend said, you cannot read just Romans 8:28. You have to read Romans 8:29 also. Because 8:29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. Here's the punchline. To be conformed to the image of his son. I've read that one also thousands of times. But I never saw it until he pointed it out to me. And I thought, oh my God, God is conforming me to the image of his son. God can do anything. He's got a long way to go with me. But it's such a reassuring, and I believe the Bible. So read the Bible, make it a part of your daily habits. The third thing is what you're doing right now, corporate worship. You're going to go in there and worship, or maybe you're going to stay in this room, I don't know, but we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship with other believers. We're going to partake in the sacraments. This is the way God brings us into an intimate relationship with Him. So it's very important. Those are three tools. The fourth tool is to, as I've said a couple of times, surround yourself with godly counsel. People who love you, people who love Jesus, people who are praying, people who are reading the Bible, people who are participating in corporate worship, and people who have also surrounded themselves with godly counsel. This is the body of Christ. This is how it works. And I would submit to you that if you will develop those four tools as spiritual disciplines, that sounds harsh, just habits, things that you look forward to doing, there's a good chance that you will run the race Jesus marked out for you. You'll make some mistakes. I've made so many mistakes. But what I've learned is when I make a mistake, when I make a decision, so this race, this race is not a straight path. Right? Nobody, it's not a straight path. I mean, maybe the next step is straight, but the next one could take a sharp turn. And there are forks in the race. How do you know which fork to take? What I've learned, I've taken the wrong fork many times, but what I've learned is if I made the decision to take this fork and I made it with good intentions, Lord, I think this is what you want me to do, but I was wrong. And even my godly counsel was wrong. And we're human. We make mistakes. What I've learned is God forgives, and He uses it as a learning experience. And you back up, and you get back up on the race. So if you make those things that are just part of your life, I think there's a really good chance that we have an opportunity to run the race God marks out for us. And the beauty of it is, and most y'all are way too young to even be thinking about the finish line right now, but there will come a time when you're going to reach the finish line. And if you run the race that Jesus marked out for you, He's there. My prayer is that I'm going to run the race and cross that finish line with nothing left in me. And just collapse into the arms of Jesus. I am, for some time, I've really had I don't know if it's a passion. I'm an engineer. The word passion doesn't end. just a desire for people like us, the church, to really be sensitive and aware. Maybe sensitive is not strong enough. I'll use the word passionate. Just don't tell anybody outside I said that. We live in a hurting world. This country is hurting. We have lost the art of civility in this country. If you and I don't agree with each other, then you're evil and you're wrong. And we can't talk about that. I don't think the government can solve this problem, but I think the church can. And I think the church has not just an opportunity, but a responsibility. There are people around us, there are people in this room who are dealing with tough times, hard times. There are people who are angry. I'm not talking about people in this room anymore, I'm moving out. But we interact with people all every day who are struggling. And And all we can do, I don't deal well with social media. I'm too old for that. But I think social media, if you think about it, it tends to focus on the negative. I'm not going to convince you that you're wrong and I'm right by getting into an argument with you. I do believe I'm right, and I do believe you're wrong. But the only way to have a conversation about that is to develop a relationship with you. And who knows? You may be right. Unless I'm willing to come to you with an open mind and an open heart, I'm not going to hear you. And so, folks, I want just to encourage you in the few minutes that I have left to consider that there is much more to being a Christian than accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's a one-time event, done and accomplished. The question now is, now what? The now what is to run the race that He's marked out for you. And I believe that part of that race is to interact with the rest of the people around us, to love them. To love them. What I do with Water Mission, we've worked in 50-something countries. We have staff in 8 countries, indigenous staff. I see all sorts of different cultures. I see tribal conflicts. We're working in refugee camps in northern Uganda that's home to 175,000 people from South Sudan. It's a desperate situation. But God is using water, in my case, water, not just to provide a physical need, but to bring hope and give people an opportunity to see that there is a God who loves them, even in the direst of circumstances. You have an opportunity to speak that hope into people's lives. And so I would encourage you to do that. I have actually used this clock to get ahead of time. So I'm going to stop. And does anybody have any questions? If not, I'll hand it back over to Andrew. No challenges? And
have you ever written, have anything to read?
Oh. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I normally come in with a stack of books that I recommend. And thank you for reminding me of that. There are, so I said the Bible, obviously, start there. But if you want to get out and learn about, well, how can I get out and help some people or just run the race, I highly recommend, there are a couple of books. First off, N.T. Wright is an Anglican theologian. He's a very prolific writer. And one of the books that really helped me that he wrote is called Surprised by Hope. And I read it. I was introduced to it right after Molly died. And it's about, the first half of the book is about, well, what happens when we die? He would say, as Christians, we've developed a very muddled understanding about heaven. It's not a white cloud where we're going to sit around and play harps for the rest of eternity. There's a lot more to it than that. And so it was a really helpful book for me when I went to read. But the second half of it is, okay, we've got that, we've dealt with that. Now, what are you going to do with your life for the rest of the time that you have here? And that was the really important part. So I really highly recommend that. Second book that I highly recommend is a book, the title is When Helping Hurts. And it's written by Brian Fickert, When Helping Hurts. It's written from a Christian worldview perspective. And now I probably will run out of time. But let me just give you the cliff notes.
I can bore them a link as well.
Good. Okay. Yeah, so the premise is we're created in God's image. God is a relational God. We are relational people. And this deals with poverty. When you go out into the world to work with people, you're dealing with poverty. And so people don't have access to safe water. People don't have food. People don't have a place to live. People don't have clothes. People don't have food. People don't have education, you name it. But that's not a proper definition of poverty. Those are manifestations of poverty. The question is, why don't they have? Why are those needs there? And the answer is dysfunctional relationships. The first, there are four. The first is my relationship, a spiritual relationship. What do I believe spiritually? As Christians, we believe that we're created in God's image. Jesus saved us, redeemed us. We're going to spend eternity with him. But other religions do not believe that. And other religions tend to hold people in spiritual poverty, my belief. The second relationship is my relationship with myself. What is my lot in life? What am I here for? What am I going to be doing with my life? When I go into a developing country, I'm dealing with people, women, who for generations have dropped out of school as soon as the little girls are old enough to carry firewood, and their lot in life is to go fetch water, dirty water, that they bring back and makes the family sick. Well, that's their lot. That's not what God created them for. The third is my relationship with other people, beginning with my family and then out into those around me, my friends, and you. And the fourth relationship is my relationship with the rest of God's creation, which we would call the environment. And so I highly recommend those books. They're excellent books to get started.
George, have you written your story down? Have you?
I write it down, and I use a word processor so that I can change it as I go. And a book's been written about Water Mission.
Okay.
As we speak.
Well, I hope it includes a good bit of your story. I hope it includes a good bit of your story. Yeah. George, maybe one more before we got a couple more minutes. Just say a word about what is it, if you were advising someone who's just starting out on this journey of reading God's word and listening to God and learning to hear his voice, is there any practical tips that you'd offer for someone who's just starting out on that journey trying to enter into that book, which can be intimidating sometimes and maybe overwhelming?
Well, I think godly counsel is really important. Get in a Bible study or find friends. Even just find some friends to get together. When I became a believer, again, I grew up in a church. I had a Bible, but what I knew about the Bible was there was an Old Testament and a New Testament. That's it. And one day I was homesick, and I decided I wanted to read something. I was looking around for something to read, and I came on my grandparents' Bible, one of those old leather big things in King James, and I picked it up. And I knew enough to know, I don't think I want to read the Old Testament. That's blood and gore, and I don't feel good. So I turned to the New Testament, and I opened it up, and first book, there's a book called Matthew, and I said, okay, I'll read that. And I read it, and it was really interesting. And, it read like a novel. And I decided to keep reading. And next book, I read Mark, okay, I'll read that. Oh, that was really interesting, too. And I decided I'd keep reading. And I got to Luke, and I'm about halfway through Luke, and I realize I'm reading the same book the third time. That's how much I knew about the Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, get a Bible. If you are not familiar with it, an easy place to start is the Gospel of John, which is the last one I didn't get to that day. But that's a great one to start with. And we have excellent Bible studies here at St. Philip's.
Yeah.
I was going to say at Water Mission. We do also at Water Mission, too. Christianity is not a solitary sport.
Yeah.
You surround yourself with other people, and God will guide you.
Amen. George, will you pray for us? Pray for as we set out.
I've been praying for y'all before I came in. Father in heaven, I just say thank you for each person here. Thank you for revealing to us what an awesome God you are, and that you love us, that you love us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And Father, we don't have the ability to comprehend the enormity of you, that what you've done for us. But I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to seek you and to grow in our relationship with you, to understand what your purpose is for us. I pray that when we hit hard times, you would surround us with people who walk with us through those times. And I pray that when friends of ours or family hit hard times, that you would give us the courage to come alongside them also. I thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing here at St. Philip's, for all the teaching that we get, the incredible teaching, for the opportunity to worship you corporately, for the new people that come in. I pray your protection for St. Philip's. And I pray for the worship service that we're about to go to now, that you would open our hearts to feel your presence and to worship you with glad hearts. And then, Lord, as we leave, I pray that you would send us out into the world to be a blessing to those that we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.